I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. The reading begins on page 1176, if you're using the Bible there in the pew racks. I'm going to start reading actually at verse 6 of chapter 16 to give us the context. Somebody else wants to preach over there. This is the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, and he has several companions with him by now. We know that Silas is with him. We know young Timothy is with him. We're also making an assumption because Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, suddenly in chapter 16 starts to say, we. So we believe that Luke has joined them. Instead of they, it's now we. So those, at least, are traveling together. So we're going to begin reading at verse 6 of chapter 16. Let's pray first. Father, we do thank you and praise you that you have given us your written word. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your Holy Spirit to give understanding, not only just in our minds, Lord, but that you very change our hearts by the word read and preached. So, Lord, change us. Help us to see, understand, believe, follow, and love the Savior. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the written word of our Lord. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. I'm going to give you two statements, and you need to decide which of these two statements is true. First statement, this church was built by handmade bricks in 1840. Second statement, this church was built by the hand of God. They're both true. It all depends upon how you're defining the word church. If you're talking about this particular portion of our building, this church was made by handmade bricks in 1840. If you're talking about the church as God sees it, that is, the people of God, that is made, created, sustained by His hand and His hand alone. And that's what this passage is teaching about. Particularly as we come to this section where Paul is entering into territory that is largely Gentile, that is not Jewish. It appears that there's not even a synagogue here in the city of Philippi, and so that the worshipers of God are down by the riverside meeting for prayer. And so there's no building at all for the early church. There is nothing to meet in except a place by the river. What God is building in this particular passage is His church, the people of God. And I want us to consider exactly how He does that. We see it in this passage very, very clearly. Again, we have Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, and maybe more traveling together. But as I read in those opening verses, they've been redirected. They were intending to stay in what the Romans called the province of Asia, which we would call modern-day Turkey, but they were hindered at least a couple of times. And then Paul gets the vision where God is calling him through this man, this Macedonian, to cross over the water and to enter into what we would call modern-day Europe, part of the part that is the nation of Greece. Now, for Paul, it was all Roman Empire, but a really significant move is taken here because God has miraculously, through that vision, moved this missionary team from their intended place to a new place, the Roman region of Macedonia. And so the text tells us they set sail from Troas, go across the sea there, and they land to Samothrace and then following to Neapolis, and that's a port city, and they get off there, and then they walk the 8 or 10 miles up to Philippi. And Philippi is the capital city of all of Macedonia. So if a Macedonian has said, come over and help us, where would you go? Well, maybe the largest city. And so they go to Philippi. Now, you can go to Philippi today and see nothing but a ruin. The city is still there, but it's been collapsed by multitudes of earthquakes over the centuries. In fact, at the rest of the chapter, in chapter 16 here, in a few weeks' time, we'll see that there was an earthquake while Paul was there. And so there's not much left of the city of Philippi. It was a grand city at the time. But in the ruins of Philippi today, they found the foundations of 5 churches. Built over a period of time, the oldest dating back to the 2nd century, has a beautiful mosaic in the floor. But these churches then obviously grew and grew and grew from this very, very tiny little start, the conversion of this woman named Lydia. So God built his church in Philippi. So what happens here? We look at this text and we see that this woman Lydia, who is from the city of Thyatira, that's a city in, again, modern-day Turkey, the province of Asia. And it was particularly noted that they had developed and kept as a secret the means of making purple cloth. It was actually using the shell of a small animal in the sea, grinding it, and putting that into the water to dye the cloth. But she was a seller of purple goods, very valuable. And maybe she was traveling about, or maybe she had picked up stakes and moved to this city. But in any case, she was from Thyatira. But now, this Greek woman, not a Jew, this Greek woman is living in Philippi. And it tells us that she was a worshiper of God. Now, in the book of Acts, that tells us that this is a woman who is a Gentile, but is, for some reason, worshiping the God of the Jews. There's no synagogue here, so her and some other women have gathered to pray down by the river. But for some way, somehow, she has come to be acquainted with the God of the Jews. And she's interested in this God. She knows something about this God. She's not a convert to Judaism. There's another term for that, but she's worshiping this God. Now, that was interesting because in the Greco-Roman world, the Greco-Romans had a multitude of gods, but the God of the Jews, of course, declared that he was the one true God. There were no other gods. And for her to make that step in faith was an amazing step in her day and culture. But that's who she is, and apparently these other women are worshipers of God as well. But I want you to see 4 things here about what God is doing in this particular woman's life, because that's the way he still works today to build his church. The 4 things are these. God prepares. That's the first point. Second point, God regenerates. Thirdly, God converts. And fourthly, God sanctifies. You notice the active in all that is God. Let me show you that in the text. First of all, God prepares Lydia for the gospel. Conversely, we could say God prepares the gospel for Lydia. How does he do so? Well, he's already providentially somehow introduced her to some Jewish people who have introduced her to the God of Israel. She's a worshiper of God. So she knows something of the scriptures, something about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She has some knowledge of these things. Enough so that she would take time out of her daily schedule on the Sabbath day to separate herself from the city and go out by the river with these other women and pray together. It doesn't mention any men. For a synagogue to exist, there had to be 10 men. It doesn't mention any men at all. But these women are committed, and so they're praying together. She is a worshiper of God. And so God has already providentially prepared her for the gospel by introducing her to the one true God. Not only that, God wonderfully, providentially prepares that Paul would be there to preach the gospel. If you think about this being the first movement of the gospel into what we call the continent of Europe, the only place in all of Europe that Lydia could have heard the gospel was right there. And there's Paul to bring the gospel to her. What a wonderful coincidence. No. What a wonderful God. God is at work in Lydia's heart and these other women. God is at work in Paul. He's set this miraculous vision before Paul to come to Macedonia. They go up to Philippi. They're probably wondering, are we going to meet anybody? How's this going to work? And they meet these women down there, and it says that Paul spoke to her. What was said by Paul. But behind all this is the providential movement, the ordering, the preparing work of our God. He's not using miracles here. He didn't miraculously lift Paul up, move him from Troas, and put him down in Philippi and do the same to Lydia. And these people had to get out of bed that morning and walk down to the river. And here's the point, they could have easily chosen not to do that. God's providential preparation is not miraculous. Paul could have said that morning, well, you know, it was a long walk up the last couple days. I'm still kind of tired. We know that maybe some of these women are meeting down there, some men maybe. We've heard about that in the city. But let's just wait till next week. Lydia could have said, no, you know, we get together every Sabbath for prayer, but I'm tired today. It's cold outside. It's windy. Oh, wait, I'm talking about us. Sorry. You know how it works. The littlest thing can put you off doing something, but the Lord has providentially prepared, and he is calling people to come. He's urging them to come, and yet we don't do it. But in this case, they did. And you can look at your own life and say, you know, I met that person, and looking back, I see that's the person that urged me to come to church, and they're the ones that invited me, and they're the ones that led me to the Lord. And that's all the providential working of God. That's how he works to build his church. And that's just the first thing that he does. Notice the second thing. Verse 14. They're there together, and one who heard us was this woman named Lydia from Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. Interesting phrase. For the Jews, opening the heart is not speaking about what we might use that word for. Our heart is generally considered the center of our emotions. We're not talking about the organ that beats and pumps blood. We're talking about our heart. You break your heart, your emotions are broken, your feelings. But for the Jews, the heart is much more than that. It's also sort of how you think about things. It's who you are. It's how you look at the world. And so some translations actually translate that phrase that Lydia had understanding or was enabled to see or gave heed to. So there's an intellectual component to this, that it's not just she's feeling this, she's understanding. In fact, apparently the word in the Greek language that is used here could be used to talk about bringing a ship to land. So if you want to do it this way, Paul brought the message home to her. And she got it. Why? Because the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. Now, what is that? Well, that's a miraculous work of God. This is not just something providential. This is an instinctive, powerful, supernatural, unsolicited, once and for all work of God on her soul. Her heart opened, like a closed door now open. We call that regeneration, which properly translated means bringing life to that which is dead. Now first, see that it has to be a work of God because only God can regenerate or bring life to a dead soul. All throughout the Bible it tells us that. Our hearts are dead, we can't do anything about it, but God wonderfully regenerates the dead soul. Ezekiel 36, God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's a supernatural work of God. It's also irresistible. The first step, the providential working of God to prepare you, you could resist that, stay in bed. The second step, God's work, is irresistible because it's sovereign. He does it because he is the only one who can have anything to do with it. You're dead, he brings you alive. You're in the darkness, you see the light. You get the picture. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, the natural man, that is the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And so this opening of the heart, the way it's described here, this enabling Lydia to understand the things spoken by Paul, is an absolute necessary work of the Holy Spirit of God, and that's what he does when he's building his church. In order for anybody to understand the gospel, their heart needs to be opened. And that's what God does. And so if you're a Christian, it's because God opened your heart. You might think that the way it happened, I remember that time I heard the gospel or I was reading the Bible or somebody shared with me something and I said, I want to believe in Jesus. And I did. Well, behind all that was the work of God. Because the Bible's very, very clear that you cannot believe on Jesus unless the Lord opens your heart. See the order here. And that's exactly what happened to Lydia. Thirdly, it says she was converted. The text says particularly that she believed the things spoken by Paul, or this translation says she paid attention. I think paid attention is a rather weak way to say it. Pay attention is what you tell your small child when you're giving them a lecture. Pay attention now. This is important. Okay. That's not Lydia's attitude here. That's not what's happening. Providentially, she's been brought to this place by the river, and here's the Apostle Paul telling her about Jesus. And the Lord opened her heart to believe. If you will, the door has been opened, and what flooded in? The gifts of faith and repentance. And so she's not just paying attention. She obviously believes because Paul baptizes her as a believer. And she says, if you find me faithful to the Lord, that my faith is truly in the Lord. So obviously she's been converted. Pay attention is kind of a weak way to say that. Just think about what conversion really is. The unbeliever is headed in one direction, following the desires of their hearts, which is wicked, and following the evil one of this world and the ways of the world. And then God comes and opens their hearts and shows them Jesus Christ. They turn 180 and go the other way. To convert means to change. People don't like that idea, but that's what Christianity is all about. It's a constant act of God changing you, making you more like Jesus instead of like a wretched sinner. So Lydia's converted here. It's a wonderful work of God. And what did Paul say to her? Well, it doesn't tell us. We've seen in our study of Acts that when Luke wants to tell us, he gives us a long description of what Paul said. Here he says nothing. But apparently he said something. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. End of verse 14. You could insert between the period of 14 and the beginning of 15 a whole bunch. Paul's talking to her. He's telling her what? He's telling her, number one, Lydia, the God of the Old Testament is the one true God. That's good. You've got that. Good. Let me tell you about his son. Let me tell you about the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. Let me tell you that what he came to do, he accomplished, and he's already died and risen from the dead. And he died because he's your substitute. He dies in your place. The wrath of God is rightly against you because you're a sinner. But Jesus took the guilt of your sin and the punishment for it. And to prove that, he rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven. And I have been witness of the ascended Christ. And the church is growing in Jerusalem and beyond. And you are just the latest, greatest recipient of this gospel news. Will you believe? And it says the Lord opened her heart to heed or pay attention or to believe what was said by Paul. She believed. She believed. She was converted. Because that's how the Lord builds his church. Now, you may not be able to distinguish each one of these steps in your life or in the life of someone else. Oh, this is God's preparing work. Oh, God has regenerated this person. Oh, now I see that they've been converted. No, sometimes it's not very clear. But God is still doing the same thing. Several times in the New Testament, we have these wonderful lists of the Apostle Paul as he lays out how God's working in people's lives. Well, here it is again with an example, Lydia. Now, it's interesting, we don't have the description of what happened to the other women. We don't know. You said, well, if God has prepared Lydia to be there, he prepared those women to be there. And if God works through his word proclaimed as he's working through Paul and Lydia's life, why is it that it doesn't work in the other women? Well, because the wind blows where it will. And if nothing, that proves the point that God must open the heart. Because he opened Lydia's heart, but not these other women. They're all in the same situation. They all heard the same thing. Lydia believes, and apparently the others do not. Why? Because God has his sovereign purposes. And maybe later they did. But right now it appears that they didn't. Now, God is at work converting Lydia in this case. You'll notice that Paul has some evidence of her conversion because it says then she is baptized. An interesting side point, I've seen the river in Philippi. It says river, don't think New River. Think stream, Peak Creek, maybe smaller. Shallow. I'm pretty certain Lydia was not immersed. Just a thought. Paul says, or it says that Paul here baptized Lydia and her household as well. Now there's an interesting point. It doesn't say that the household believed or even was present at the river. It doesn't say they weren't. But here's an assumption we can make. We who believe that covenant baptism means that when the head of the household believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, his or her children are also baptized because they've all come into the covenant community of Christ. Well, maybe that's what's going on here. But again, the text doesn't tell us much about it, and that's not the main point. The main point is that God providentially prepared for the gospel to reach Lydia. He wonderfully regenerated her. He converted her. And now the last point, number four, he's sanctifying her. Notice the difference in the use of the language. He converted her once and for all. He regenerated her once and for all. He is sanctifying her. It's an ongoing process. Now, where do we see that? Well, first of all, what is sanctification? Sanctification is making you short like Jesus. You're to become more and more holy, more and more righteous, more and more godly in every way, according to the word of God. How do we see that in Lydia? Well, notice what she does after she's baptized. She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay," and prevailed upon us. She was pushy. Well, what is she doing? She's practicing hospitality. You say, well, that doesn't mean she's being sanctified. Well, think about the situation here. Here, as far as we know, is this single woman. Either her husband's not with her or she doesn't have a husband. Both are possible. And she's in Thyatira, at least at this moment, alone, without her husband, if she has one. And she boldly invites these at least four men to come and not just eat with her. The language there, come to my house and stay, means spend the night. Now, no woman of any decent morals would have done that unless something radically had changed in her thinking about how life was to be lived. She has a household. We don't know who else is in the household. Servants, children, unsure. She's not alone. But she opens her house up. Now, why is that so radical? Well, number one, it was culturally not done. But secondly, it is showing that she's not concerned about her goods, about her house, about her money, about her food. She just wants to share it with these who are now her brothers in the Lord. One of the natural things to do when you're not a believer is to keep all of your goods to yourself. It's my house, my food, my time. And if I invite people over, they're going to eat my food, sit in my favorite chair, take up my space, breathe my air. They're going to do all those things, and that's going to cut into my time. But one of the key components of the Christian life is we practice hospitality. And here is Lydia doing it right off the bat. She doesn't want to separate from these brothers or brothers. She wants to stay with them. She's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They brought her the greatest message of her life. What does she want to do? She wants them to be with her because she wants to learn more. And so she opens up her household to them. I think that's a key hint that the Lord is working sanctifying grace in her immediately. Now, you can apply that to yourself, and just in that one instance, how are you on hospitality? Particularly with your brothers and sisters, but even beyond that. As an aside, one of the things that Muslims who come to the United States say is that they hardly ever get invited over to anybody's house. The reverse is true. That is that if you were to go to a Muslim land, even as a Christian, you would probably be invited to someone's home. They practice hospitality very, very well. What are we missing as an opportunity then when we don't practice hospitality with any kind of unbeliever, let alone with our brothers and sisters? So here you have it then. Four stages: preparation, regeneration, conversion, sanctification. That's how God builds his church. He doesn't use bricks and mortar. He doesn't use miracles usually. He just uses the normal means of grace to get the gospel out there, providentially ordering circumstances so that people hear, people respond, people come to faith, people join the church, people love one another as brothers and sisters, and are sanctified. That's how the Lord builds the church. Have you seen any indication of that in your life? It's a very important question, because we might ask the question, how does Paul know that Lydia is truly converted? Very good question. There must have been some evidence in her expression of faith. She simply didn't say, I know God. She had to come to a realization that the God that she was already worshiping, while true, has a son who is to be worshiped and a spirit. There had to be some movement in her personal theology, if you will. We meet many people in our culture today who say, oh, I know God, I love God, I know there's a God. That doesn't make you a Christian. What Lydia has come to realize is that she's a sinner who needs a Savior. And she's repented of her sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what has made her a Christian. And she hasn't done it. It's God at work in her soul, in every step of the way. Yes, she's responding with repentance. She's responding with faith. But it's all the undercurrent of the work of God in her soul. And so two responses today then. Number one, if you're a Christian, if you can recognize these movements of God in your own life, preparation, regeneration, conversion, sanctification, then what you must do is you must thank God for it. Thank God for it. Because it's nothing you've done. But on the other hand, secondly, if you don't recognize this, then what you must do is what anyone who has heard the gospel and is not converted does. You cry out to God and say, regenerate me. Change my heart, O God. Make it new. I hear the facts about Jesus. I hear the facts about myself. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. But Lord, I just don't have any sense of your work in my soul. You seem distant and far away from me. I want to believe. Change me. Beg of him to do it. Because you see, God still works the same today as he did in Lydia's day. Have you heard the story about Kirsten Powers? Maybe you recognize her name. She used to be on television a lot. She used to write columns. I haven't seen or heard of her in a couple of years, but she was a political analyst, wrote a blog, wrote a column. She contributed to USA Today, Newsweek, Fox News, Wall Street Journal, CNN. How many people do you know that are on Fox and CNN? Amazing woman, very gifted. She grew up in New York State in a very liberal Christian family. She sort of believed in a God, but like most young people, she goes off to college and all that faith just disappeared. But she's living and working in New York City, and a friend invited her to a PCA church. She says, I'll go, but I won't become a Christian. Here's her story. She says, I told him up front I would never become a Christian. That's not ever going to happen. 6 to 7 months later, it was like God sort of invaded my life. It was very unwelcome. I didn't like it. It's kind of hard to describe, but I did have this moment where the scales just fell off my eyes, where I was saying, this is totally true. I don't even have any doubt. I wasn't being courageous. It was as if I didn't have a choice. It was so obvious. I kept trying not to believe, but I just couldn't avoid accepting Jesus Christ. There's nothing convenient about this in my life. In the world I live, it's a world where nobody's a believer. But I have to believe because God pursued me. That's how it works. And all our ideas and philosophies about what comes first are all to be put aside before the Word of God and the power of God in preparing, in regenerating, in converting, and sanctifying. And we who have had that done to us just cry, oh God, continue. Sanctify me more. Help me to believe more. And if you've never believed, then just cry out, Lord, change me, because I can't change myself. Let's pray. Father, convict us of our sin and our need for a Savior. Show us that you are a holy, holy, holy God, and we are wretched, rebellious sinners. Show us the glory of the Christ who came to live and die and rise again, his perfect, sacrificial, substitutionary atonement. His great love for sinners, his calling to come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then, Lord, sanctify us. Do these things, Lord, so that you would be glorified in us. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.